now. I preached G. Campbell Morgan's message today, a sobering message. But the hope that the word could reach those who have entrapped themselves in a pattern through the deceitfulness of sin, of hardening. More than any message in a long time, I have had reports pour in of the number of people who felt the message was just for them. I very much appreciated one former staff member who went out of his way to report his reaction, that he felt the message was just for him. And it was very encouraging to know that that was almost a widespread general reaction. It's a message everyone should consider. Because the deceitfulness of sin, and as Paul said, were corrupt according to deceiving desires. Oh, Satan tempts with freedom, and we become slaves again to the flesh, the world, and the devil. I preach the message because it is the job of a pastor to warn from God's word. And as I said, I don't know when the line is crossed and the unpardonable sin occurs or what deed accomplishes it. What the children of Israel did at Kadesh Barnea was not nearly as bad as what they did by the waters of Miramar or Rephidim. But God wouldn't even give them one more day when they crossed a certain line. You see, God gave His Son. I don't know what kind of sacrifice the call of God lays on you as an individual, but it pales alongside what God suffered giving His Son and what His Son suffered on our behalf. The sins were past, present, and future. But the warning of hardening is that once the process starts, if the word cannot turn on a glimmer of light, and like Peter, who was sinking in the water, you cry, Lord, save me, and avail yourself of God's grace, here's the end. Don't turn. Check it some other time. Hebrews 6, beginning verse 4, Paul's words, where the line has been crossed. For it is impossible. This is not to the heathen out there enjoying their sinning ways with no light shining on them. This is to those who have seen the light and the flesh got them. The world got them. They backslid and enslaved. They can't seem to understand, cry to God for help and reverse the process. For this is the end. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, which happened when you were first responding with faith and God put His life in you. And all the theologians through the centuries have linked this to baptism. We're made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come. Let's read it slowly. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, being enlightened is the Greek, and have tasted of the heavenly gifts, and were made sharers, literally in the Greek, of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, which those who listen to me teach have certainly done, and the powers of the world to come, as you've seen God work His works, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. You see, He bore quite a weight of sin, dying in our stead. His Father watched Him die and heard the plaintive cry, "Why, my Father, why hast Thou forsaken me?" As he who had never known anything but the light of God's presence and had never tasted the wrath of God in our place took that wrath. God's protective. And it's impossible for those that have known this, tasted this, experience this, if they shall fall away, or literally, and falling away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. You see, the angels of heaven are looking on as those who listen to the deceitfulness of sin and follow the process of hardening, figuratively are spitting on the cross of Christ. If you've ever loved anyone in your life, you can't even come close to God's love. And if you've ever loved anyone in your life, you know how you feel when they're abused and spit on. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed. God pours out His word like the fountain of faith, and by analogy, the earth, in response to that, that bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. One of the kinds of soil in the parable of the sower that Jesus said, if you don't understand that parable, you can't understand anything He teaches. The word takes root, produces fruit. But in the parable, thorns, same illustration in briars, smother the fruit of the word. And then the thorns and briars are interpreted by Jesus in that ground, thorny ground, that received the word and produced fruit for a while. But thorns and briars choked it. And then Jesus identified the thorns and the briars. That's why God's word is always very clear. Care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The love of money is the root of all evil. God has entrusted me with a lot. I've given away more fortunes than most people will see before I ever came to this church. Well, God knows it doesn't control me. The deceitfulness of riches, cares of this world, nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. As a pastor, I don't want that for any sheep. Anywhere in this congregation. But it'll happen. As inevitable as a charging locomotive that hits a car on a track. If the hardening is not reversed and the cry for mercy, that's why David's in the Old Testament. His sin was so terrible that he never got forgiveness until he cried out in that great psalm of repentance. Quit making excuses and covering his sin against thee, O God, who already knew. Pretty hard to lie to him. Against thee, O God, have I sinned. Then God's forgiveness came. And I pray those that know the message was for them will stop the process of hardening and start the process today, as the King James capitalized the word. Start the process of repentance. I have other subjects, not so sobering, I'm going to teach about in the next half hour. But I'd appreciate calls from all across the network confirming what I heard from the congregation at the cathedral today, that God spoke individually to your hearts from His Word. Now get on telephone. And as I have, so often these past many weeks, I ask God to help and guide my heart as He leads me in my voice and words to communicate truth to myself and to you. I was led this afternoon, I think, by God. I don't, like some, I don't get voices out of the wall. Just a nagging pressure in my spirit. As I was crying out, alone, just a few moments, and God drove me to this verse. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of oppression, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. I'm in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. Won't be there long. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of oppression, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Romans 8:28, rightly translated, God enters into all things to work His will. to them which are the called according to his purposes. All things do not work together for good. A lot of things compelled by Satan, the flesh and the world, have their aim destruction. But God enters into all things. He is the Lord of hosts. God enters into all things to work his good to them which are the called according to his purposes. And I listened to this verse that came flashing back from years ago when I preached on it. So many years I've never preached on this verse since pastoring here. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of oppression, you don't want to see his hand stirring. But his hand is there. Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But thine eye shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. It's like the message of disturbances from G. Campbell Morgan earlier last week. Break camp. Move on. And since I've been returning to Foundations, after I read that verse, I asked Reggie to go get me a little booklet I wrote many years ago. I haven't read any of them in so many years. It's like fresh. I preached on this message as one of the seven every year. But it's in a little book form. See the book with the bird soaring? Lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. I'll read it to you. And the Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. God said, if it were possible to number the dust of the earth, so thy seed would be numbered. God made this promise to Abram, whose name meant High Father. Afterwards, God gave a new name to the man who received the promise. He became Abraham, which changed the meaning from High Father to Father of many. The incident of this story is seated at the midpoint of Abraham's life. Long after the departure from Ur of the Chaldees, long after mistakes, failures, and terrible sins. Some people want an instant and total revelation of God and expect the full growth of saints to come overnight. Doesn't happen that way to those who follow God. That's why even in affliction and oppression, you've got to learn to look for God's hands, hear his teachings, and listen to the voice still there in the midst of the terrible time, saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Abraham's life was a long and continually tested life of faith. As I've often commented, rather humorously, even his name provided a daily test for Abraham. Names meant something in that day. I had no problem with High Father. But when he was introduced after God changed his name, someone would say to him who knew what the name meant, Father of many, where's your kids? And he'd have to say, I don't have any. But by faith, he carried the name, acted on the promises, even to the point as that painting, the icon in the foyer of the cathedral, points out, of being willing to sacrifice the one son God gave him, trusting the giver rather than the gift. So with other Bible giants. I've preached on Elijah many times. He didn't start out in King Ahab's court. He first prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain because God's word had said it wouldn't. Generations earlier. And his life began with simple conforming to what God had already said in his word. He did great things in later life, great failures in later life. When he thought his victories were all won on Mount Carmel, and the priests of Baal had been defeated. And then he discovered that Jezebel, that woman, she didn't hear a thing from God. And this giant Elijah ran from that woman all the way down south, almost to the tip of the Dead Sea, laid down under a juniper tree and wanted to die. He had bested all the forces of Satan, and Jezebel scared him. I told you women were superior creatures. Don't blame me, blame Eve. Because of Eve, God cursed all of you women. Like it or lump it. Defy God. See how the echo of your objections sound throughout the eons of eternity in hell. Because the curse was, serve the man. Obey the man. Damn all the feminists to hell that want to change God's word. Just come up to my face and tell me the Bible's a lie, God's a figment of your imagination, and that's a screwy idea that men have used to dominate women through the centuries. Fine. Come back and talk to me about it 3 million years from now. I'll bring an ice pack for you. And it won't last very long. You got your opinion, I got mine. Mine's based on a hard study of the resurrection. What's yours based on? Feelings? But he ran. God sent earthquake and fire and wind. And each time Elijah got all up, at first, God sent an angel to bake a cake for him. First angel food cake. Because he understood his infirmity, his sense of failure. And he got him back to strength, and then God passed by, it says. Just passed by. Earthquake, fire, and wind. But the word of God says God was not in the fire or the earthquake, the fire or the wind. They were just the effect of his passing. Then the still small voice. And God was in the still small voice. As full circuit, God brought Elijah back again to what started him. God's word. Didn't happen overnight. There were 17 years of bondage and suffering. How long you've been going through whatever God's been putting you through? There were 17 years of bondage and suffering between the day Joseph received God's word of promise and the day he stood as Pharaoh's representative. And as I've so often pointed out in Psalm 105, God sent a man to Egypt through betrayal of his brethren, lies by Potiphar's wife, rejection by Potiphar, thrown in prison, abandoned by the people he helped in prison, and God kept him in that prison until the iron entered his soul. That's the literal. And it was that iron that enabled him to be the absolute ruler of Egypt. The instrument for the carrying out of God's will. There were 17 years doing it. There was a long gap between Paul's coming to Rome by God's promise and the conquering of that city, as I read the other night, to where church towers dominate that skyline when God's Word conquered the eternal city. When God's Word comes, it sometimes comes with piercing impact, as it did to Paul on the road to Damascus. For others of us and for others of you, there's only a glimmer of light, piece of guidance at a time. Development is gradual. God separated Abraham by means of restlessness, lack of peace, dissatisfaction in the comforts of Ur, great city on the Babylonian plain. He became a sojourner, a pilgrim whose life was marked by tents and altars, and the tent always spoke of his instant willingness to break camp and go wherever God sent him to go. And the altar was always the place you go to recognize you don't have and I don't have any rights. God has all the rights. What an altar is about. It's a place of death and sacrifice where rights are adjusted. Abraham had the faith to respond to the first call of God. He left Chaldea and he halted. The place is named Halting, Haran. Then God took him to a place between what is later called in the Bible Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Cursing. It's always the same. When you deal with God, you're either going to go His way and get blessed, go against Him, get cursed. And the place was called Bethel, House of God. Beth, House, El, God. House of the Almighty. And God said, this is the place. I don't know how many of you have ever been to that spot. The town that sits there now is called Nablus. A dirty little town. The mountains are still there. Samaritans still worship there. But it didn't look like much. Still doesn't. God said, this is the place. This is where I've called you. And no sooner did God say that to him than a famine hit the land.
For more of the teaching, please turn the tape over. Thank you.